Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and open with us to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. John, chapter 11. We have been in the study of the Gospel of John for many months now, and while we are just a little bit past halfway, we realize that we are almost completely finished as it regards the chronology of the life of our Lord. We are now, in all likelihood, the very last 10 days of His life. Genesis chapter 5, verse 18, don't turn there, but God introduces us to a character, a man that whose name probably most of you have heard, but we know almost nothing about. Here's the introduction. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived, after he fathered Enoch, 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. So at 162 years old, Jared fathered Enoch. And most of us have heard something about Enoch, perhaps, but here's really the kind of the sum of what we know about him. It continues, verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And then it repeats it again. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What does it mean when we read that a man or a woman walked with God? What does that mean? Certainly, we would have to say that it at least means that Enoch had a relationship with God. But more than that, Let's start there. If you have a relationship with God, if you're a Christian, you have a relationship with God through Christ, what does it mean to walk with Him? Well, just a few pointers, and you might want to make a note of these. Number one, it means that we follow Him. We follow Him. We sing about that. Wherever He leads, I'll go. That's what it means to walk with God. Number two, it means we expect to experience whatever it is He wants us to experience. And that's not always good. We know there's always good in it, but whether it's a good day or a bad day, to walk with God means we experience it as though it came from Him to us directly. Number three, it means that we live lives to please God. That's what we think about. We do have another snippet of Enoch. It's in Hebrews chapter 11. It's just one verse. It says, by faith Enoch was taken up so he didn't see death. That's what it meant when it said he was not. God actually just took him. And he was not found because God had taken him. And then Hebrews 11:5 ends this way. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So we know that that's a part of what it means when we think about walking with God. It means we want to please God. We live in obedience to His commands. We understand and seek to understand and then to apply in our lives God's righteous standards. And I could add that point. It means that we know what those are. We know what He expects of us. You can't possibly walk with God. It can't be said of you or me that we walk with God if we don't have any idea what it is God expects of us. That means we know our Bibles, those of us who walk with God. It means we understand what He expects of us. Number five, what does it mean to walk with God? It means we live by faith. You see, by faith, Hebrews 11 says, Enoch was taken up to God. So what does that mean, living by faith? Well, that means for us as Christians, we live on the reality of what God has done. That's what our faith is. It's the confident trust in what God has done. And so to walk with God, we live that way. We live by faith, knowing what He has done for us. But there's the other aspect of that. The more common aspect of faith is that unknown part. It means we also trust what He's promised He will do. We might say that's living by faith in hope, which we just sang about. So that's what it means to walk with God. It's living a life that knows what He's done for us already and living a life that knows what He's promised yet to do for us. I'll give you one more. Number six, to walk with God means we're filled with that hope. We're filled with that hope. In fact, there in Hebrews 11, it said that Enoch pleased God. And the very next verse, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So we have faith, and that faith is how we seek to please God. And then it says this. This is Hebrews 11:6. Whoever would draw near to God has to believe that He exists. That's faith in what He has done and who He is. But also that He rewards those who seek Him. That's our hope. That's the promise of walking with God. So a question for you right at the outset of our sermon this morning. Do you want to be a man or woman who walks with God? Would you like that to be said of you? Some of you are getting older like me. Some of you are getting older more than me. And you have to start to think this way. What will I be remembered for? How is it that you want to be remembered? What would you like to be said of you? Now, you need to know this. You won't be the exception. They won't remember much. Very little is remembered about us for very long. So I would say this to you as a Christian. Choose wisely what is your most distinguished characteristic, because that's about all they're going to remember. And you can't make a better choice than to make this your most distinguished characteristic. He or she walked with God. That's how they lived their life. Now, in a very real way, we've been walking with God. We've been walking with God through the Gospels. You're already open to John chapter 11, and when you study the Gospel of John, you study any of the Gospels, you're literally, at least literally, through literature, walking with God. You are walking with the Son of God, Jesus Himself. But also, as we've studied the Gospel, we know that actually there were individuals walking with Him. People that got to be with Him, His disciples, those closest to Him, the 12 that are numbered already by this time in the Gospel so clearly. They've been with Jesus now for 3 years. They've been walking with Him every day for 3 years. And now that group, that closest group, are about to see something incredible. They're about to witness firsthand the incredible miracle-working power of Jesus in raising Lazarus from the dead. That's John chapter 11. But we don't want to get ahead of ourselves. I told you last week we have to kind of drop anchor here and take this story as it comes, and that's what we're going to do this morning. We're still in the opening verses of that chapter. We started it last week. And what we want to do is consider what it was like for these men, those closest to Him, to walk with God. What was it like to experience this event with God Himself, the Son of God? Now, you have to be careful, and I warn us pretty regularly about this. You've got to be careful when you study the narratives in the Bible. These are the stories. This is a story. It's a real story. It's an actual account. But be careful when you read those stories that you don't just get caught up in the event itself and all the supernatural, in this case, and spectacular that's attached to some of these stories in the Bible, but that you pause enough to realize what's the point of it all. And before I jump off into this exciting story and just ride along through all of its highs, what's the point of it all? Now, this chapter points to the point of it all, I think, very clearly for us. You'll see it. It's there in John chapter 11. Look down to verse 25. Here's the point of it all. Jesus will look at Martha and say to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you, Martha, believe this?" So here's what we know. As we read this story, as we get caught up in the events of it, we don't want to miss this point. This is about life and death. And this is about resurrection, right? I mean, that's clear. Jesus couldn't be more clear. Jesus says, "I am the life and I am the resurrection." And so really, He's the whole point of it, we might say. But then also, there's death. Death is woven into the story. Death is woven into what Jesus says is the point of it all. He says that though you will die, yet you will never die. So the point of this, as you read the narrative, is to look for these things. Where's life? Where's death? Where's the resurrection? Where's this idea of dying but not really ever dying? We reminded ourselves last week that walking with God doesn't mean you won't die. You will die. And what it does mean is that the death that you die isn't the end of it all. Now, this isn't the first time in John 11 that Jesus has taught this principle, these principles about life and death. If you'll turn backward in your copy of the Gospel of John, find John chapter 5. He's already dealt with this. He's already used this very same language. Here's what he said in John chapter 5. Look at verse 24. And he begins this way, "Truly I say to you, truly, truly I say to you." I'm about to say something to you, not that's more true than everything else I've said, but this is a new truth to you. This is a way you probably haven't thought. That's what he's telling his followers. "Truly, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." So there's life. We get that picture. "He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." And there's our death passing over to life. So you see, it's the same discussion. It's the same point. "Truly, truly, again, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself," which Nathan just taught us this morning, he is life, his being is. And in the same way, Jesus says, as the Father has that life, he's granted the Son also to have life in himself. So I have that same aseity, Jesus says, that my Father has. I'm that same simple, self-existent being as my Father is. Verse 27, "The Father then gave the Son authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this." I know this is a little new, Jesus is saying, and for some of us, it's not maybe altogether clear, this whole life, death, not dying kind of thing. "Don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming." Watch now, he says, "when everybody who has died, all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will come out to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil will come out to the resurrection of judgment." Now we know, and at least we should know, Jesus here is talking about spiritual life. That's the real focus, but that spiritual life that you have, your spirit, my spirit, it lives in a body, and the body matters. And sometimes the discussion of the spiritual and the physical is too tight for us to separate. This is one of those cases. And he's talking about moving in our spirit from spiritual death to spiritual life by believing in him. And then he says, if you've done that, you don't have any fear of judgment. You don't have any fear of judgment. And even though you die physically, you will always live spiritually with me. So that's the idea. There's the marrying together of the spiritual and the physical. It's a really tight package, and that's why you're not all falling apart in your seats. It's a tight package when we think about a human and what it means. But notice, Jesus' focus here isn't just on his believers. They aren't just on the ones who have heard his voice and believed. They're not the only ones that are going to die and be raised again. No, he's talking here about a physical resurrection and a uniting again of the physical, now resurrected body with the spirit that will always live forever of those who don't believe in him. So here's the point. Everybody will die, unless, of course, you're alive when he comes again, another subject. But everybody, every human should expect to die and one day hear the voice of Jesus and be resurrected. Now, here's the deal. You'll either be resurrected and receive a body that is now glorified, fit for eternal life and all of its blessings in the presence of God, or you will be resurrected and fit with a body, an eternal body that's specifically designed to suffer everlasting torment and never actually die. Now, I hope you all understand that. You are going to die. And you are not in charge of when you die. You are not in charge of where you die. You are not in charge of how you die. God is in charge of all of that. And lots of places in the Bible we could go. I don't have time, but I have time to make just one clear point from Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8. No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. You do understand that, I hope. You cannot add a single day to your life. God has determined that. And for that matter, you cannot shorten your life, not even by an hour. God has determined that. You will have no control over when you die. You will have no control over what happens to you after you die. God controls that. And God has been pleased to tell us in advance what will happen when, in fact, we do die, what will happen after that. And here he's telling you, you will be resurrected. I'm not going to tell you everything, but let me tell you this much. You will be resurrected when you die. That's a certainty. So it's not just your spirit that will live forever. Even pagans, unbelievers, mystical religions like to talk about the spiritual side of them and Casper the Ghost and all the rest of it. Well, there's an element of that that's a reality. Your spirit will live forever, but not without your body. And that resurrected body will be fit, what did I say? Either for heaven or hell. One or the other. There are no exceptions. Every one of you, you and me alike, we're going to die. And we're going to be resurrected. You have no control over that. God controls that. God has determined that, well, before you ever were. It's what we mean by the eternal decrees of God. He has set this thing in motion, not a spinning top that may spin here or there, but has set this in motion in His determined paths. He has directed and continues to direct all of life. Now, having said that, listen to me carefully. You do still have choices. Real choices. And you have control over those choices. And we can't just get too deep into that, but this is a necessary foundation for us to understand John chapter 11. So I just said it very simply this way. Every man or woman is free to choose life or death. And I speak here in spiritual terms. Understanding as we do the necessity of God's choice of us, which we've learned from Jesus through the study of the Gospel of John, that God calls us to Himself, that God grants life to us. Understanding that, we also understand what we've learned so clearly from the Gospel of John is that we have a choice in all of that. We must choose to believe the revelation of Christ that's played out in front of us in our Gospel. We must choose to surrender to His Lordship in our life and to seek to follow after Him, as was the testimony of those two baptized here last week. We make a choice to walk with God. For most of us, perhaps, most of us here this morning, we've made that choice already. And we marvel at God's grace in leading us in that way. So now what? You say, I've made that choice. Now what? What is life like now that I'm walking with Him in His life? Well, it's the same. It's still full of choices. Choices, choices, choices. Some clear, some not so clear. Some that are predictable that you could have expected and therefore can plan, and then you live long enough, there's a lot of unknowns along the way. A lot of things you're going to be confronted with. You're going to have to make a choice. You couldn't plan for it. You're not exactly sure which choice is right. You're not exactly sure how it's all going to turn out. But understand, every step of the way, every moment, every thought is a choice, a real choice on the part of every human who has already chosen to walk with God through Christ. All right, we're ready now. We're ready to sync up with our story in John chapter 11. So we're going to jump into verse 5. It's roughly where we left off last week. John chapter 11, verse 5, and here's what we read. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, He stayed 2 days longer. Remember, He's a day away in the place where He was. Then after this, after the 2 days, He said to His disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to Him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" All right, we drop into our story again. We meet Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus is the sick one who we are finding out is now died, and Mary and Martha are his sisters. And these disciples we meet here are those closest to Him, certainly including the 12, could be more, but certainly including the 12. And now Jesus makes it a decision. Jesus makes a decision. Jesus makes a choice. He declares what His decision is, and they're going to now counsel Him. I love that. I love the humanity of that, and I love how much like me they are. There's some encouragement to me for that. They're going to now give Him some counsel regarding His apparent choice to go back to Judea. Now, so we can fully sync up with the timing of this. Jesus heard about Lazarus, details of which He was already familiar with because He is God. And that becomes clear as you try to follow the chronology. So in His divinity, He knew already everything the messenger came to tell Him about Lazarus being sick. And watch, He knew more than the messenger knew. Because here's how the timing goes. He loves Lazarus. He loves Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, and now this sickness happens, and they send a messenger. It's a day's journey to get to Him. this messenger having been dispatched when Lazarus was still alive. So the message he's carrying is Lazarus is really, really sick. He knows that much. And so he's come to tell Jesus. And then we know from the chronology, even right here, Jesus stayed 2 days. So we're 3 days into this story, right? A day to get there, 2 days now since the messenger came. Then Jesus is going to make the journey eventually. I'm reading ahead a little, but he's going to make the journey, and that's another day. And we know that that's a tight chronology because when he does finally get there, he's going to be told Lazarus has been dead. How long? 4 days. Now you do the math. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. The messenger didn't know that. The disciples didn't know that. But Jesus knew that apparently as soon as or right after the messenger left, Lazarus died. Lazarus died. Lazarus was dead when the messenger told Jesus that he was sick. And Jesus knew that. So don't read this and say Jesus waited 2 days because he knew if he waited 2 days, Lazarus would die. No, Lazarus was already dead. Jesus waited 2 days so that everybody that witnessed what he's about to do would have no question about the fact that he was really dead because he'd been dead for 4 days. So we can read that this way. Jesus knew what nobody else knew, and having known that, he now determines it's time to go back. And the disciples, watch, not knowing what he knows, like you and me not knowing what God knows, decide they know best. Rabbi, they say. Interesting, isn't it, that they call him here Rabbi? It should be, because it really helps you to understand what is a pretty confusing couple of verses that are right ahead of us. They say Rabbi. In other words, they're saying, as a teacher, assuming and understanding your wisdom, watch, you're not acting very wise. I mean, a rabbi is a guy supposed to know some stuff, supposed to make good, wise decisions, but we're not sure, O wise one, of the wisdom of this one. See, that's how we're to understand that. That's why they said Rabbi. And they go on to say that you do remember, right, O wise one, that the last time we were there, which is just a few months ago, they tried to kill you. O wise one. Are you sure? Just checking. Are you sure you want to go back there again? Where they want to kill you? Remembering that where Lazarus lives with Mary and Martha is Bethany, which is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. They're like on the very outskirts of the city. So they set up this question of him, this examination. Are you sure? And here's his answer. It starts in verse 9. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." What? Now, just so you know, Jesus here isn't talking about where you'll be tomorrow when the sun goes dark, or for that matter, where you'll be any day that the sun goes dark. He's not talking about the sun and the moon at all. He's not talking about day and night in the created order. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about insight. He's talking about understanding. He's talking about walking in the light of truth, or conversely, not walking in the light of truth, but instead stumbling through life in the dark. You say, well, why does he do that when they're talking about him getting hit with a rock by a bunch of angry Jewish leaders? Because they said what? Rabbi, speak to us in wise words. This is a rabbinical saying. This is how rabbis talk. That's why you can't make any sense out of most of what they said. They move into the philosophical, into the arena of ideas, and he's just responding to the context that they established. Oh, wise one, are you sure? Yes, let me tell you how sure I am. And they must surely be like us, maybe scratching their head. What does that mean? What are you talking about? Well, we know that that's what he's talking about because he's already talked this way too. Now, don't go back there, but John 8, he's used the very same language when he said, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows after me won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So now we can understand his response. Watch. Jesus says, "I'm going to Judea." The disciples say, "That's probably not a good idea." Jesus says, "If you walk in the light, you have nothing to be afraid of." That's what he said. If you walk in the light of understanding, you have nothing to be afraid of. And more than that, in this immediate context of life and death that's going on in this story, Jesus is simply saying what we've said already. Men, you need to know something. God controls when a person dies. And if you're worried about me, God will control that. And you've watched already three times walking with me how they've tried to kill me, and they haven't been able to do it yet, and they will never be able to do it until I freely give up my life. I have determined, Jesus says, to walk in the light, and there's nothing to fear there, not even death. So Jesus has made a choice. And his disciples, have questioned that choice, and we're now learning from Jesus himself, it was not a foolish choice, even though the disciples thought it was. But really, we're learning this principle. You might write this down. The only wise choice a person can ever make is a choice to walk in the light. I'm going to face this decision. I'm going to face this circumstance. I'm going to face this crisis in my life, and I'm going to walk in the light of the understanding of God. I'm going to understand who He is and how He works, and if He has, in fact, said something about this circumstance, I'm going to walk that way. And when I walk that way, I don't have anything to fear. Come what may, I have nothing to fear. But more than that, Jesus says, not only do I have nothing to fear, I also have something to accomplish. Look at verse 11. He adds, after saying those things, He then said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to awaken him. So watch, Jesus isn't just committed to trouble. Oh, well, you know, I'll walk in the light. He's committed to purpose. Because walking in the light of God always has a purpose. He's not just aimlessly directing His children to go here and there, come what may, and hope they do all right when it doesn't go well. There's always a purpose in it. And Jesus says here, there's a purpose here. I'm going to Lazarus. I've got to wake him up. Now, that's just the common English of what He said there. Lazarus is sleeping. I need to go wake him up. But He's still using rabbinical language. That's the language of the rabbis who, even in the Old Testament, the Jews were taught that to die in the Lord is to simply be asleep. Here's the wisdom from Job. A man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last. And where is he? As waters fall from a lake and a river wastes away and dries up, so a man lies down and rises not again. So what is he? He's dead. This is Job chapter 14. Till the heavens are no more, watch, he will not wake up or be roused out of his sleep. So this is common Jewish language to say this man who has died is now asleep. Now we know in New Testament language, we're told that all the time, that Christians will sleep. Christians will rest in the Lord. But the disciples, all wise as they are, even though they introduced the idea of rabbi, they're not tracking with all this wisdom stuff. And all they heard was, you need to go, I got to go wake up Lazarus. So they then answer him. It's in verse 12. I know I brought you that. The disciple said, Lord, if he's asleep, he'll wake up himself. I mean, once he gets better, he'll recover. And when he recovers, he'll wake up. And so what are they saying? You still shouldn't go back. There's absolutely no reason to go back and face the threat of death. Lazarus will wake up. He's just taking a nap. He's exhausted. He's been that sick. Then John helps us. John writing this many years later. John being one of the ones who would have said, you know, he's just asleep, Jesus. He'll wake up. John then lets us know that Jesus was speaking of Lazarus' death. But they thought he meant he was taking a rest and sleep. And so Jesus, to remove all the clutter that can cloud our thinking and theirs, says, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I wasn't there, so that you can believe. But let us go to him. Now, Jesus had a purpose, and we know what it is, to raise Lazarus from the dead, not to wake him up from a nap. But we also know, and we learned last week, that there's this overarching greater purpose, and that is that God would be glorified. and that Christ himself, the Son of God, would be glorified in what's about to happen in Lazarus' resurrection. Jesus has that purpose so that people will see that and believe. And we looked ahead last week, many are going to believe having witnessed that. But understand, here Jesus says, I have to go to Judea. You, listen, disciples, you need me to go to Judea because your faith needs to see what's about to happen. And I am glad I wasn't there when he died, if for no other reason than so you would have a faith-growing moment. And they have just displayed in this little exchange that they could use some faith-growing, thinking they're wiser than even God himself and are offering him a better counsel and decision than he had made himself. You need to walk in the light. You need to walk with God. And that's always going to be a matter of faith. And here he says to them plainly, I'm glad this has happened this way for your faith. They've already believed in him, but they need to grow up. You, some of you have believed in him, but you need to grow up. And that's why we walk with Christ and learn from Christ to say, how can we grow up? How can we see this story and grow up? This is fundamental to Christian truth. Listen to me. Here's a principle that's very practical. If you run from trouble, which is what these men want to do, stay away. If you run from trouble in all the matters of life that will deal you trouble, your faith will definitely suffer loss. But if you will walk with God, no matter what the circumstance, courageously, no matter how difficult it is, your faith will always grow stronger, always. Those are promises from God. And Jesus says, gentlemen, look at it. Let's go. Let us go. That's twice he said that. He said the same thing in verse 7. He didn't say, oh, by the way, men, I'm going. He said, we're going. We're going. Why? Because you need this. You need to walk with me through this. We are going to Lazarus, and inevitably I'm going all the way to Jerusalem, and the religious elite are going to come, and they are going to arrest me, and they are going to kill me, and you need to see that. And you need to see me glorified in it. Christian friend, that's the benefit of walking with God. He'll take you where you'll benefit the most. But mark this, it'll almost always be the last place on earth you want to be. Now, don't miss this. Both times, what did he say? Let us go. Verse 7, again, verse 15, let us go. So that means, watch, that means now they have a choice to make. Now suddenly, he's made his choice, and he's given his reasons. Now they have a choice to make. And they don't have the mind of Christ. And they don't have the divine aspect. They're like you and me. They don't realize, they can't realize the full manifestation of resurrection power that he's about to unleash when they get there. They don't know that. They don't realize, though they suspect, that he may end up dead, but they don't realize he's actually going to die. In a little over a week, he's gone. They don't know all of that, just like you don't know what lies ahead tomorrow, right? You don't know that. So here's the question. It's one thing to marvel at Jesus' confidence, determined to go back where the trouble is, because we would say, well, he's God, he knows everything. But how can I have that kind of confidence? How can I possibly have the kind of confidence that Jesus is expressing, knowing I'm supposed to walk like Christ with Christ? How can I have that confidence? It's real simple, guys. This is not profound. Go wherever he goes. That's it. If you want the confidence of knowing that you should go here, your confidence will only come by knowing you're going where he's going. You're walking where he's walking. His leading is your confidence. If you think your confidence is, if I just knew a little more, I'd make better decisions, you're a fool. Jesus simply says, I've decided this is what has to happen. All you have to decide, are you listening? All you have to decide is whether or not you want to go with me. That's it. I'm not going to complicate it for you, Jesus says. You couldn't handle it. So let us go. So those disciples really only have to process one thing. Just one thing. I said it two ways. Still one thing. Will I follow Jesus? Will I go wherever he leads? That's all they have to, that's the only decision they have to make. Don't complicate that, Christians. Oh gosh, if I just knew. If I had more data. Are you facing a test tomorrow? A trial? Expecting the report back from the doctor? Wishing you knew everything so you could do what? Make a better choice? Don't kid yourself. Knowing more ain't going to help. If it would, listen, God would tell you more. You know everything you need to know to make the confident and courageous decision. You only need to know that you can trust Him. So go wherever He goes. Do whatever He said do in His Word. And so really it boils down to this, will you? The choice is yours. The choice is yours. But know this, life and death hangs in the balance. So watch, verse 16. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with Him." Now Thomas gets a bad rap. Because we would, if we were writing this, we wouldn't say Thomas called the twin, we'd say Thomas called the doubter. Right? Who doesn't know doubting Thomas? Really, by the way, Thomas called the twin, that's the ESV. Your Bible might say Thomas called Didymus. Those are not two different names, they're the same name. Thomas is our English derivative of his Hebrew name, Aramaic name. Didymus is his name in Greek. So John is simply saying, whatever culture you're from, you know this guy. It's Thomas, you know. Both Thomas and Didymus mean the same thing, the twin. And what does Thomas say? Let's go. Let's go. He made his choice. Not naively, but certainly. In fact, he has certain expectations. I love this. Let's go. So we can what? Die. So we might say he's the faith-filled pessimist. This ain't going to go well. I'm going anyway. Can you grab the obvious here? Thomas says, "Jesus, wherever you're going, I'm going. Jesus, if what you face back there is certain death, I'm going to die with you." Thomas is expressing, friends, something that every Christian has to decide. Will you die with Jesus? Or would you prefer to live without Him? Now you say, I don't know about this martyrdom thing. And clearly on Thomas's mind is martyrdom. He's talking about physical death. But see, we know, don't we know, Thomas does go. And Thomas doesn't die. Jesus does. At least Thomas doesn't die yet. Tradition tells us Thomas would die. And he would die for following Jesus in India, thrust through by the spears of those that were supposedly guarding him. But not on this trip. On this trip, only Jesus is going to die. But more certain than martyrdom is the truth that every Christian has to die in order to follow Christ. It's part of the package. There are no exceptions. Jesus says so. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And He said to all, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. Because if you want to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you'll lose your life, if you'll die for My sake, you'll save it." Friend, the gospel is clear. Jesus is clear. Every Christian must give up his life, his desires, his dreams and exchange them for a life that comes only from God, desires guided by him, and dreams that come from him. It's a death every Christian must die. So whether or not your faith leads you to martyrdom, that's not certain. I don't know. But whether or not your faith requires you to die, I am certain. Thomas doesn't say, man, let's get out of here while we can. We can still live. Thomas says, man, let's follow him, even if it costs us everything. It's incredible faith, albeit somewhat pessimistic. But it's a faith, I submit to you, that was really beyond his own understanding. And that made me think of another apostle who wasn't there that day. You say, well, they were all there. All 12 of them were there. No, they weren't all there. Paul wasn't there. Paul wouldn't become an apostle until later. First, he has to persecute the church. First, he has to seek down, arrest, beat, and murder Christians. But he would become an apostle, called by Christ himself, sent out for the cause of the kingdom. Later, Paul would write about his conversion, his salvation. He would give the physical details of what happened. Three different times he gives those details while he was on the road to Damascus. But he prefers to write about it theologically. He prefers to say, here's what will happen to every Christian, because here's what happened to me. He says it like in Galatians chapter 2. Through the law, the Apostle Paul says, I died to the law so that I could live to God. And here's how it happened. I was crucified with Christ. I died. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, this life I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God because He loved me and He gave Himself for me. Years after Thomas's choice, years after all the choices all the other disciples made, years after Jesus actually did go and actually did die, the Apostle Paul made a choice. And the Apostle Paul said that to believe in Christ is the choice to prefer to die with Him than to live without Him. Paul says, I chose death. I was crucified with Christ. And now He lives in me. There's a danger in a preacher or a Christian trying to explain that. The danger is we strip it of its real power. So I'm going to let the Holy Spirit explain that to you, because it's a profound truth. Paul says, I made the choice. I chose to die, because it is far better to die with Christ than to live without Him. So friend, what will you choose? The choice, let's be clear, the choice is entirely yours to make. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for a lesson from death and life and resurrection, but really a lesson today from a man just like us, Thomas, a man with questions. A man with questions because the answers weren't clear. But this much was clear. If my Lord is going, I'm going. And if He dies, I'm dying with Him. Father, may we learn from this twin. May we seek, even as we seek to be like Christ, to start with being like Thomas, who understood that if there was any hope in being like Christ, we'd have to start here and identify with His death. Christians here this morning, Father, genuine believers here this morning have only been reminded that they chose to die. They're still struggling with putting that old self to death, and there's still elements in their life that rises up and wants to kill them, but they know that they're dead to that, and that they have risen to new life in Christ. So, Father, let that be an encouragement to us. that we'll begin to live and recommit today to live lives that exemplify this truth. I choose Christ. I follow Christ. I'll die for Christ. And Lord, I know there are some here, Father, there are some here who don't know You, who have resisted Christ or remade Him and shaped Him into a Jesus of their own making. Father, they need to hear and understand what this gospel invitation is really all about. It's really about a command that says, let's go. Let's die. Let's follow Jesus. May that gospel, Father, penetrate their heart. May their love for Christ be greater than the love that they have for their own life. May You be pleased by Your Spirit to save them. And then they can begin and walk with us this journey of struggle, this daily dying, so that we might, in fact, live. Take these truths, Lord, we ask. Press them into our minds and let our thoughts take shape in action, so that one day when we're gone and they don't remember much, it might be said of us, that man, that woman, they walked with God. In Christ's name we ask, and all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.